Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back with another video. And I haven't done a live stream on this particular channel in a while. I'm doing a lot of them on my Instagram account, BibleTruth23, but I'm having problems with my phone recently, so just decided to do it here. But I want to do a video talking about the Trinity. I just want to make sure, first of all, that the sound is working and that you can hear me. So let me go check that out real quick. All right, it's all good. All right, so yeah, today I want to talk about the subject of the Trinity, explain that. And this is something that I have not done yet on the For Dummies series because I didn't think it was needed, since this is a doctrine which is understood by most people, even those who are saved or claim to be saved. This is a very simple doctrine that's believed by 98% of Christians. The only people who don't believe the Trinity are Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, and some Hebrew roots people, among very others, Mormons and a few other groups of people out there. And basically, the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one God. There is only one God, the Lord, who is three persons. And these three persons are all equally God. Those persons are the Father, the Son, also known as the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And this comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," the Bible says. So there are, again, three that are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. So the Trinity is simply explaining, you know, the fact that these three that are mentioned are three different persons. They are distinct from each other, and yet they are all one God. They share the same deity. But there are some false doctrines and misunderstandings about the Trinity out there. One of them is that some people would just deny that Jesus is God altogether, and they say they just reject the Trinity because they believe that only the Father is God. There's others out there who believe in a doctrine called oneness or modalism, where they believe that Jesus is one person who makes up three different modes or manifestations. They'll say that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then there's another doctrine which I haven't even heard of until recently, which is being taught by some people on Instagram who claim to be new IFB and claim to, agree with us on the Trinity and are pretending to be, believers of the Trinity. But then they're saying that Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost, but they're still three different persons. So basically what they're saying is that Jesus is three persons. But the correct view of the Trinity is that Jesus is one person, okay, the Son, who is not the Holy Ghost. He is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Ghost, but all three of these are God. This is the Trinity right here. This over here is modalism, where people were to say that, you know, there's only one God, but at the same time, there's one person, to say that the Son is the Father or the Son is the Holy Ghost. This is modalism. This is oneness. This is heresy. But then this new doctrine that some people are teaching, where they say that, oh, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost, but these are still three different persons, which obviously it doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to explain why this is the right biblical correct view of God and why, you know, we believe that there's only one God who are three different persons. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the Son, etc. These are all distinct persons, but they're all one God. So to come to this conclusion, I mean, it's not like there's a particular verse that uses the word Trinity, and that's where some people will attack it. They'll say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Well, neither is the word rapture, but the concept of the rapture is still found in the Bible. In fact, the word rapture comes from the phrase caught up, which is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because rapture is just Latin for caught up. And the word Trinity just means three in one, tri-unity, three being one, or it also means triad. Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we mean the Trinity. Okay, yeah, the word Trinity itself is not found in the Bible, but the concept of it is. And there are plenty of scriptures which show us that this is true, and we just have to have a good knowledge of what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to be going through the Bible today and proving the Trinity. So for those people who deny the Trinity out there, to show that they're wrong, but also to explain the Trinity for those who claim to believe the Trinity but believe something weird like this that is not the Trinity. So this is for the heretics out there who do not yet understand the truth about God, and for the people out there who just are confused and have a foolish understanding of what the Trinity is. So first of all, to understand this concept, we have to lay some groundwork that there is only one God. Okay, putting to bed the idea that only Mormons believe that there are three gods, because Mormons believe that there are multiple gods, but that's not true. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. It says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." So the Lord says, beside me there is no God. There is only one God. It says also in Isaiah 45, verse 21, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." So God is again saying, there is no God beside me. Again, there's only one God, not two, not three, not millions or thousands or whatever like the pagans believe. There is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, a great verse. Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Okay, so that is that God is not three lords, meaning three different gods, but God is one Lord, or Jehovah. There is only one God. Okay, again, Psalm 18, verse 31. And you know, this is obviously some basic groundwork. I mean, I just want to read these scriptures just to give us a good foundation, because pretty much, like I said, every Christian understands that there's only one God. This is not heavily disputed. Everybody understands this, but I just want to give some good verses just to, you know, prove this, because the Bible tells us to prove all things, of course. It says in Psalm 18, verse 31, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" So the Bible tells us that the Lord is the only God. Okay, again, Jehovah, the Lord, I am. He's the only God. There's no other gods besides the Lord, the God of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says, verse 4, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifices unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So again, it says, there is none other God but one. There is only one God. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many." So it's just saying, you know, on this earth, a lot of different people call different things and different persons and different, you know, historical figures or whatever. They call them gods and lords. You know, obviously in different religions, they believe in many gods. But it says in verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So the Bible says, you know, there is none God but one, and that is our God. Okay, the gods that the heathen worship, these are not gods. Okay, so just some basic groundwork there, that there is only one God. And, you know, I could sit here all day and read scriptures about that, because it's just emphasized so many times in the Bible. Let me put this down for a second. I don't need it at the moment. But anyway, yeah, so first of all, the first conclusion that we come to in order to establish the doctrine of the Trinity is that there is only one God. But then we also have to understand that all three of these that are mentioned in 1 John 5:7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, all three of these in the Bible are called God. Okay, so how do we know, first of all, that the Word, as it talks about in 1 John 5:7, is referring to the Son? Now, number one, in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells them to go out and baptize, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the Son is used interchangeably with the Word, but then Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1. So how do we know that Jesus is God? And I'm obviously skipping the part that the Father is God, because I think everybody understands that. Again, the Bible calls him God the Father many times throughout the scriptures. So nobody has a dispute with the idea that the Father is God. Okay, that's something that everybody agrees with. So there are some people out there who would deny that Jesus is God, who would deny the deity of Christ, but the Bible again tells us very clearly that Jesus is God. So it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, who is this Word? Down in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Bible tells us that the word that was in the beginning with God and was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So the Bible defines for us who this word is as the only begotten Son of God. That would be, of course, Jesus Christ. Okay, again, that's something that pretty much nobody disputes, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he said in John chapter 9 to the man that was blind from birth, but who was healed and was given his sight, he says, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" And he says, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says, "It is he that talketh with thee." Okay, so he's basically saying, "I'm the Son of God." And he literally says those exact words, "I am the Son of God," in John 10:36. There's no dispute that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's called that many times in the Bible, even the most famous verse, John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So who God sent, according to Jesus himself, is the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. We also know the word is Jesus because in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on the white horse, it again calls him the Word of God. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So the one who is on the horse, who is going to fight against these heathen at Armageddon, the Bible says that that is called the Word of God. So again, it's pretty clear that Jesus is the Word that's talked about in John 1:1. And John 1:1 clearly says that the Word was God. And again, some false Bible translations like that of the Jehovah's Witnesses will try to change this, to try to hide this fact, but this is not an isolated scripture. There's not just one example where the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. There's many examples. Let me show you another one. Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith." So who is the Son? Okay, remember, in terms of the Trinity, we believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son, and the Son is God, okay? So right here, the Father is speaking. The Father is speaking. It says, "Unto the Son he saith." Okay, that Son is Jesus Christ. Again, there's no dispute that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So why do we believe that the Son is God? Because the Father said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Okay, so again, another clear scripture where the Son is being called God in the Bible. Another clear scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." Now ask yourself, who was believed on in the world? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So the person who is supposed to be believed on, according to the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. Okay. So the one that was made flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3:16, is God. God was manifest or revealed in the flesh. That, again, aligns with John 1, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when the Word was made flesh, at the same time, God was made flesh, because the Bible says the Word was God. This is not that difficult to understand. Okay, so Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, that's not, again, a doctrine that we just came up with. That's a doctrine that's clearly taught in the Bible. Another clear scripture where the Bible calls Jesus God, Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. The Bible says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So the Bible says that Christ is God blessed forever. Amen. Another clear scripture, Micah 5:2, is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Okay, it even prophesies where Jesus is going to be born. Okay, and this flies in the face of the idea that Jesus is a created being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Trinity deniers believe. They believe that Jesus had a beginning, and that he came into existence. Sometimes they'll say, well, he was the first creation. Other people believe that he was created when he was born of the Virgin Mary. But the Bible tells us that he is from everlasting, a term which is used for the Lord in the Old Testament. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So the Bible tells us that the ruler of Judah, who would be born in Bethlehem, that would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is from everlasting. Okay. And John 8:58 is another example where Jesus declares himself to be God and also shows his eternal past, where he says, 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And that is a clear reference to Exodus 3:14, where Moses asks what God's name is, and he says, I am that I am. And he tells Moses to go to the children of Israel, and he says, to say that I am hath sent me to you. Okay. And I am is just a first person form of the name Jehovah. So Jesus is declaring himself to be the eternally existent Jehovah when he says, I am. Another proof of that is when in John 8, I think it's verse 8, verse 20, on 8:21 or 8:24, he says, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Again, that's a reference to the book of Isaiah, where God says, I am he, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. So when he declares, I am he is declaring himself to be the one true God. Okay, so Jesus is God. There is no dispute about that. Another clear scripture where the Bible references an Old Testament verse that is talking about the Lord, again, talking about Jehovah. The Bible says that, uses that to refer to Jesus. Okay, it says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. But look down in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And the Bible tells us we need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay, so it says that you call on him in whom you believe. Okay, and it says that that name that you call upon is the name of the Lord. Now, this is a reference to Joel chapter 2. I believe it's verse 32, where it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Okay. In your King James Bible, that Lord would be all caps, L-O-R-D, because that in Hebrew is Yehovah or Jehovah. Okay, so he's basically saying in the book of Joel, whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. That's referenced in the New Testament referring to Jesus Christ, that once you believe in Jesus, you express that by confessing the name of the Lord Jesus, okay, which the Bible says is calling on the name of the Lord. So again, the Bible tells us flat out in Romans chapter 10, that the name of the Lord is Jesus. The name of God is Jesus. Okay. Jesus is God. There's no dispute about that. Another scripture where it's referring back to the Old Testament, a clear example of it talking about God. And in the New Testament, it is talking about Jesus. It says in John chapter 12, verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of it. So the author of the book of John, John being guided by the Holy Ghost, says that Isaiah said this, or Isaiah said this, when he saw his glory, referring to the glory of Jesus, and spake of him. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then Isaiah himself says, you know, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, in verse 5. Then in verse 10 is when it quote, is the quote, make the heart of the people fat, make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, or hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and to be healed. Okay, that is the reference in John chapter 12. It's referring back to this, okay? And John says that he said this when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, according to Isaiah chapter 6, the glory that he sees is the glory of the Lord of hosts. So the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 that Jesus is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, okay? Again, Jesus is the one true God, according to the Bible. It's made very clear in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, some people misunderstand what the word Godhead means. The suffix head is just an older way of saying hood. Okay, so Godhead just means Godhood or the quality of being divine. It's basically saying all the fullness of being God or being divine is within the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, again, that was God manifest or revealed in the flesh. The book of Philippians tells us that Jesus is equal with God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So the Bible says that Christ Jesus was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay. That's why he said, "I and my Father are one," because he is equal to the Father. They are both equally God. Okay. There's not two gods, or Jesus is not lesser. They're both God. Okay. There's only one God, and Jesus, according to the Bible, is God. One last scripture on this, and then we'll move on to the next point. This is one that really convinced me. I think this is also pretty clear. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," talking about Jesus Christ, "inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Okay, so it's saying Jesus has more glory than Moses because the one who builds the house has more honor than the house itself. Okay, so why did Jesus have more glory and honor than Moses? Because Moses, being the house, you know, was not as great as the one who built the house, which is Jesus. Okay, that's what it says in verses 1-3. But then notice verse 4. "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." So it says that the one that builds all these things is God. Okay, again, another clear reference that Jesus, who built the house of Moses, is God. Okay, now we could go on again. Just like the verses about there being only one God, the Bible tells us over and over and over again in the New Testament that Jesus is God. There's no dispute about this. I used to reject this doctrine because I was ignorant of the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible said on these things, but it should be clear. The Bible says that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Unto the Son, he saith, you know, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God was manifest in the flesh. Christ, who is overall blessed, God blessed forever. Amen. You know, he's from everlasting. He said, "I am." Okay, the Bible refers to Old Testament scriptures talking about the Lord, Jehovah, talking about the Lord of hosts. In the New Testament, it refers back to that and is talking about Jesus, okay? The Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says that he is equal with God, okay? The Bible flat out calls him God several times. There's no dispute that Jesus is God. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. We also have to understand, you know, to understand the Trinity, that the Spirit is God. And not only that, we just have to understand the fact that the Spirit is a person, because this is something that, again, Trinity deniers do not believe, especially Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll just say that, oh, the Spirit is just some kind of force. You know, it's just, you know, just some kind of, you know, mystical, magical thing that they get from science fiction, but isn't from the Bible. But the Bible does make it very clear that the Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit, that is. It says in Acts chapter 5, this is a clear example where the Holy Ghost is called God. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So in verse 3, he says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, he says, you've lied unto God. So, again, the Holy Ghost is God. But to people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll just say, oh, you know, well, that's just an aspect of God. Now, we know, first of all, that that's not true, or that they'll say that it's just like the spirit of the Father, or just part of the Father or whatever, or just like some kind of, you know, magical force that the Father uses or something. But we know that's not true, first of all, because of 1 John 5:7, which I already went over, that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the Bible distinguishes the Holy Ghost from the Father. Okay, these are not the same. They're not just aspects of each other. They are three that bear record. Okay, so there's that point. But then also the Bible tells us, a good example that the Holy Ghost is a person is that Jesus constantly refers to the Holy Ghost as he. And we see personal attributes of the Holy Ghost, such as speaking, such as teaching, such as testifying, such as bearing witness, things like that. In John chapter 15, this is a good example, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So first of all, he refers to this Comforter, which he defines as the Holy Ghost, as defines as the Spirit of truth. He says, he will testify of me, not it. It's not a thing. It's a person, or he's a person. I shouldn't, you know, the Holy Ghost is a he. It's a person. He's a person. And he says, he shall testify of me. And it says in John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So it's funny how these people say that, you know, the Spirit is just some kind of force, and the Spirit is not a person. But Jesus refers to the Spirit as he, and he says, he shall speak of things to come. He will show you of things to come. He shall teach you all things. He shall testify of me. Now, again, how is the Holy Ghost not a person when the Holy Ghost is referred to as he, and the Holy Ghost is doing things like testifying, showing you things to come, teaching, speaking, etc.? Okay, so that shows us also that the Spirit is God, and the Spirit is a separate person from the Father and the Son. But now I want to come to the conclusion that these three who are called God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are separate from each other. They are distinct. They are different persons. And this is where you'll lose people like the modalists, okay? Because the modalists, or the oneness crowd, which is a very rare doctrine nowadays, but unfortunately it's crept into some Baptist churches, and there's a whole denomination out there called the Oneness Pentecostals. It's like several billion people. They believe that the Son is the Father, and the Father is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is the Son. They believe that when the Bible says these three are one, they believe that that's one person. So basically, they think that Jesus is God the Father. They think that Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and that Jesus is the Son. They just think that those are different manifestations, or different modes, or different hats that God puts on. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And now we're going to show you that the Bible teaches that there's three persons, one God. Now, one thing that I've heard some people bring up is this false idea that's not biblical. Well, they'll say, well, the idea of being of there being different persons is not in the Bible. You know, they'll just they'll just make the word God equal to person. Okay, they'll say, well, the Bible says there's one God, and the Trinity is three gods. No, it's not. The Trinity is three persons who are one God. And they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, that's not, you know, what my understanding of God. Well, first of all, one point I want to bring up before I delve into the scriptures here is that our idea of God should be based on the Bible, not from paganism, okay? Because where they're getting this idea that God is equivalent to one person is from pagan religions, where their idea of, you know, they have different gods, and each of those different gods is a different person. So they'll look at that and they'll say, well, you believe in three persons. That must mean you believe in three gods. That's not true, because we should define what God is based on the Bible and not based on these false religions which have no truth, which are from the devil in the first place. But the Bible doesn't, in fact, refer to the word persons, and it does use persons, and it does tell us that there are different persons of the Godhead. And this word is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'll start at verse 1, however. Just to get some context, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, so this is talking about God the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So first of all, it's mentioned God the Father and his Son, which is Jesus, of course. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high. So we can learn two things from verse 3. First of all, that Jesus, the Son, is the express image of the Father's person. So again, going back to this chart, this common illustration of the Trinity, okay, the Father is a person, according to Hebrews 1:3. The Father is a person, and the Son, according to Hebrews 1:3, is the image of the Father's person. Now, it does not say the Son is the Father, because otherwise that wouldn't make any sense for him to be the image of the Father's person, that they are the same person, okay? That means he is in the likeness of the Father, okay? That is why he said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I'll get to that later. But he is the image of the Father's person. The Bible also says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Okay, you cannot see the Father, according to many scriptures in the Bible, but we can see the Son. So he is the image, he is the likeness of the invisible God, the Father, okay? But they are not each other, okay? Another proof of that is later in verse 3 where it says that when he had by himself purged our sins, again talking about Jesus, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, okay? And this should not be very difficult to understand, okay? But for some reason, modalists and other Trinity deniers have a tough time understanding basic concepts, okay? Okay, so let's just say this, okay, sorry for the bad drawing, but let's just say this is a throne, okay? This is the Father sitting on the throne, okay? The Son is on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the modalists will have you to believe that these two are each other, so that the Son is sitting on the right hand of himself. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that this one, Jesus, the Son, is the image of his person, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, or the majesty on high. Okay? Very clear. Now, there are many scriptures which show us this fact. And I just want to read some scriptures from the Old Testament which show us that God is multiple persons, because this is not just a New Testament doctrine, and this is not just a doctrine that just comes from, oh, historical Christianity or whatever, okay? I just want to make this very clear. I believe in the Trinity because the Bible tells us about the Trinity, not because, oh, some, you know, church council or whatever in 300 AD, okay? I don't care what they have to say, okay? They came to the right conclusion at the Council of Nicaea with the Trinity and everything. But that's not the reason why I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity because it's what the Bible teaches, as I'm about to prove. So first of all, there's several instances in the Bible where God is speaking in plural, okay, where he's not just saying I and me, etc., but he's God is referring to three different persons. He's speaking in plural. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is one example. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and so on. So when God creates man, it says that, you know, let us make man in our image. So again, speaking in plural, okay, us and our. That's not one person, that's multiple persons. And this makes sense with Hebrews 1:3, which I just read from, where the Bible says that the Son is the image of the Father's person. So you have two persons at least speaking, saying, let us make man in our image. That would make sense if he says us and our, if you understand, again, that the Son and the Father are different. They're different persons, so that was why God could say us, but one is the image of each other. So when God makes man in their image, okay, that is because man is both the image of the Son and of the Father, because they are alike to each other, according to Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the image of God the Father. Now, some people might have this stupid argument of saying, well, oh, you know, the Bible is just, you know, using the royal we, as they say, which there's no proof of that whatsoever. I've made other videos on this subject on my channel in times past, but the idea of the royal we is something that came from the Middle Ages. It's not something that was around in Bible times. It's not something they can prove from within Scripture. But if we just read just a couple chapters forward, we can see very clearly that God is not speaking in plurals just to, you know, lift up his majesty, but God is speaking in plurals because of the fact that God is truly more than one person. That's why the Bible says these three are one, not just this one is one and they're just three different modes or whatever. The Bible never says that. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So the Lord is speaking and God says, as one of us. Okay. Now, again, in order for man to be as one of us, okay, that would have to mean that there's not just one. Okay. So he's not just, you know, expressing majesty or whatever by this royal we idea that does not come from the Bible, but God makes it very clear that there is more than one person. Why? Because God is speaking in plurals here. Another good example is in Isaiah chapter 48. Now, remember the context of Isaiah 48. Just a few chapters before this, God said very clearly, you know, there's no God beside me. Several times. It's in Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44, and Isaiah 45. And I believe in Isaiah 46 as well, there's a scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 9, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Okay, so again, makes it very clear. He says over and over again in the book of Isaiah, there's only one God. But then look what the Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So there's somebody talking right here who says, the Lord and his Spirit have sent me. Okay? Now it says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So the one who is talking is the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me, okay? And just even from the context, going up to verse 12, it says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I also am the last, okay? There's no indication that it changes who's talking here, okay? It's the Lord who is talking throughout the whole chapter. The Lord says, the Lord and his Spirit hath sent me, and then he says, you know, I am the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee. Okay, so that only makes sense with the Trinity if there's more than one person, because the Lord is saying, the Lord has sent me, his Spirit has sent me. Okay, because that is Jesus Christ who is talking, because again, Jesus Christ is the Lord God. But that shows us that there is more than one person. Okay, that the Lord and his Spirit, talking about the Father and the Holy Ghost, has sent me. In verse 17, that would be the Son, Jesus Christ, talking. Okay, another good example of this is back in Genesis chapter 19. I believe it's verse 24, where it says that the Lord rained fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. So there's the Lord who is on earth, okay, who appeared to Abraham. Abraham was able to speak to and talk with God personally in Genesis chapter 18, where, you know, Abraham's speaking to him, and then there's the two angels who go down to Sodom, okay? It says that the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, I believe. And then in Genesis chapter 19, it says that the Lord rained fire from the Lord down from heaven. Again, that shows us that the Lord was on earth. That's the Lord that, you know, God, that a man can actually see, that Abraham can actually see. That would be Jesus Christ. But the Lord is still raining down fire and brimstone from heaven because the Father is still in heaven. It was the Son that appeared to Abraham. Very clear. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that there's more than one person. God speaks in plurals. You know, God, the Bible shows us that there is such a thing as persons in the Bible. But now I just want to make it very clear in the Bible. Hello, Wendy. Make it very clear in the Bible that the Son is not the Father. Now, this is again important for these two false doctrines. Modalism, which teaches that, you know, Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and there's only one person. And this new doctrine I was talking about that some people have started teaching, which is not, again, not the Trinity, where people say that Jesus is three persons and Jesus is the Father. Let me make it very clear. Jesus is not God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is not the Holy Ghost. These are distinct, separate, different persons. Okay. I'm going to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Bible. And if you still don't take what the Bible says, then there's no hope for you because you just don't believe what God's word says. So first of all, we have to understand that when the Bible calls Jesus the Son, this is more than just a simple title. This is a fact that Jesus has a relationship with the Father, okay? It's not just calling him the Son, just, you know, it's just a random name or whatever. The Bible says very clearly in 2 John verse 3, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So, again, taking up this chart here, okay, the Son would be Jesus, okay? That's, very clear. There's no doubt that Jesus is the Son. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of the Father, okay? Now, it does not say Jesus is the Father. He is the Son of the Father. So when we call Jesus the Son of God, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is the Son of the Father. And again, this is how the Trinity makes sense, because the people who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, you know, how can Jesus be the Son of God and God at the same time? Well, in the same way that John 1:1 says that the Word was with God and the Word was God, because the Word, the Son, was with God and he is God, because there's a Trinity. There's three persons who are one God. Okay, so John 10:30, again, he says, "I and my Father are one." Okay, that's referring to the fact that they are one God. Now, again, these heretics out there who believe that Jesus is the Father, they'll twist this to say, well, no, that he's saying like, "I am my Father" or something, which is not what he says, because there are multitudes of scriptures where Jesus makes it very clear that he is not the Father, that he is different from the Father. A lot of these are in the book of John. So I'm going to go through a lot of these verses. Again, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you're definitely welcome to do that, either if you're watching right now or watching later. But it says in John 5:22, I think this is one of the clearest scriptures on this, and there's plenty of others, but John 5:22, Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So ask yourself this: according to the Bible, is Jesus the judge? Yes, he is. I mean, the Bible calls him the judge of all and the judge of all things and things like that. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the judge. He even says right here that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So again, taking out the chart, okay, all judgment is given to the Son. So the Son has all judgment. The Son is the judge. But what does he also say about the Father? Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man." So he does not judge. He does judge, okay? So there are people who say that the Father is the Son, that these are the same. That would make no sense, because he says the Father does not judge, but the Son does judge. Okay, the only way that could be true is if they are not each other. Okay, another scripture on this would be John 17. I might be jumping back and forth a little bit throughout the rest of this video. Just bear with me, because there's a lot of scriptures on this all throughout the New Testament. But John 17 is an example where Jesus is praying to the Father. Okay. Now, again, if Jesus is the Father, that would mean he would have to pray to himself, which makes no sense. It says in John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, again, Jesus is the Son. Now, he doesn't say, "Father, glorify thyself." He says, "Father, glorify thy Son." Because as it says in 2 John 3, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, again, if Jesus Christ is the same as the Father, because he's praying to the Father saying, "You're the only true God." And, you know, eternal life is not just knowing you, but it's knowing Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That shows that Jesus Christ, who the Father has sent, is not the same as the Father who he is praying to. Again, very clear. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be back in the book of John later. I just want to touch on a few other points first. because I think the Book of John is the clearest outlining of, you know, the Trinity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Okay, so first of all, the Bible tells us that the Father is the God of Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting because the Bible tells us already that Jesus is God. Okay, but it also calls the Father the God of Jesus. Okay, and we'll see throughout this that Jesus constantly shows that the Father is greater than him. He says in John 14, 28, the Father is greater than I. Okay, and you know, it says in John 20, when Jesus rises from the dead, he says that he will ascend to he's going to ascend to my Father and thy Father, and he says to my God and thy God. Then also in Hebrews 1:8, where the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. It says, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So it calls Jesus God, but then it also says that the Father is the God of Jesus Christ, just as it says right here in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Father. Okay, because the Son submits himself to the Father, even though he is equal with God, according to Philippians 2. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is that, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand of the heavenly places. Again, another scripture talking about Jesus being set on the right hand of God. Okay, so the Father, according to Ephesians 1, is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's Jesus. That's the Son. Okay, he is the God of him, and he, according to the Bible right here, raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand. Okay. So again, the Father is not the Son. Jesus is not the Father. Very clear. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 23, I believe it is. It's 23. Matthew 20, verse 23. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So Jesus says, you know, that privilege of being, of having to sit on my right hand, that's not given from me. It's given from those who are prepared of my Father. So again, the modalists say that Jesus is the Father. So that would make Jesus a liar if he said, well, it's not, you know, given of me, but it's rather, you know, prepared by the Father. But the modalists believe that the Son and the Father are the same. This would only make sense in the Trinity. The Father is a distinct person from the Son. The Father can give this to the disciples, but he says that it's not given of me. That's Jesus talking. That's the Son of God talking there. Okay. Another clear scripture. Another clear thing I want to talk about is the fact that the Bible tells us that God can be seen and cannot be seen at the same time. Now, if there's only one person and Jesus is all three of those persons, as this false side of not the Trinity believes, okay, if this is true, whether it be modalism or this other weird doctrine that only, like, you know, a handful of people believe, then this would make no sense for people to not see God, for it to be impossible to see God and being possible to see God at the same time. Okay, let me give you an example. All the way back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. First of all, the Bible tells us that Moses spoke to God face to face. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. A few chapters before this, in Exodus 24, the Bible tells us that the elders who were on Mount Sinai, it says that they saw the God of Israel. Okay. But then down in verse 20, God says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, how are these things reconciled? Okay, they're not contradictory. It's just a matter of, do you believe in the Trinity? Because Guess what? When they saw God, that was them seeing the Son. But the Bible makes it very clear that no man can see the Father. And this is taught in the New Testament. The Bible makes it very clear that it is the Son which is seen, but the Father cannot be seen. Okay? John 1:18. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus is the Father, as the modalists claim, then how would this statement be true? Because they believe that God is one person. So for them, no man has seen God at any time would have to mean that no man's seen Jesus either. Of course, that's ridiculous. Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And the Bible tells us that if any man, I'm just paraphrasing, but it says that if any man denies that Jesus came in the flesh, that person is an antichrist, that they have not God. Okay, so somebody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, that Jesus was actually here and was seen in men, etc., that person is denying foundational truths of the Bible. And modalists are also denying that Jesus is the Son of God, because the Bible defines, again, what that means, that he's the Son of the Father, okay? That the Father is his authority, okay? For them to make him the same as the Father would be to deny the sonship of Jesus Christ, would be damnable heresy. And that's why I believe modalists are not saved. And I have questions about these people's salvation too, but I'm not sure if that doctrine is, bad enough yet, because it's really unclear what they believe. It's a stupid thing that only like 5 people on Instagram believe. But anyway, John 1:18, again, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So it's talking again about the Father when it says God in the first phrase there. It says he hath declared it. So the Son, Jesus Christ, has declared the Father. Now, again, how could somebody not see the Father, not see God the Father, but see the Son and the Son declaring the Father if they are the same? Again, makes no sense. Completely ridiculous. Another example, John 6:46, where Jesus makes it clear that it's impossible to see the Father. He says, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father." Now, again, he's speaking to the Jews here who are looking right at him, okay? They're looking right at him. He says, not that any man has seen the Father. So again, the modalists are making Jesus into a liar because he says that nobody's seen the Father, yet they're looking right at him. So the modalists say that Jesus is the Father, and yet somehow no man has seen the Father. See, that does, again, doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense if you understand that Jesus, the Son, is not the Father, okay? I don't know. I mean, it's just every single time, it just makes so much sense with the Trinity, but it's just completely contradictory. They're making Jesus a liar if you have to believe in this foolish side of modalism, or believing that Jesus is three persons or whatever the false doctrine out there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, another clear scripture that nobody can see God, particularly talking about the Father. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, again, if that were talking about Jesus, because the modalists believe that Jesus, that God is only one person, okay, and that person is Jesus alone, okay, they're a Jesus only kind of group. So if that doctrine were true, okay, then this statement would be saying that nobody's ever seen Jesus, nor can they see Jesus. That's ridiculous, because again, he was on the earth 2,000 years ago. The Bible has several references to people seeing him. And it even talks about people seeing him when he comes in the clouds at the rapture. Okay. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Yet 1 Timothy 1:16 says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. If this were talking about Jesus, that would be contradictory, but it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the Father, okay? No man hath seen the Father, as Jesus himself made clear in John 5 and John 6 and John 8 as well. No man hath seen the Father, and no man can see the Father, but we have seen the Son, and it is possible to see the Son, okay? Understand that this is Paul talking here, okay? He was writing the book of 1 Timothy. Paul, who literally saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Okay, Jesus appeared to him. He saw Jesus with his own eyes. If you were talking about Jesus, This would be ridiculous, okay? It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Father, which shows that Jesus is not God the Father. I don't know what's so hard to understand about this. Titus 2:13, another clear scripture where it talks about the return of Jesus. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, again, if that script, those scriptures talking about no man seeing God, we're referring to Jesus, then how, you know, could we look forward to the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds. Every eye shall see him. But the Bible never tells us about us seeing the Father at the rapture. It's Jesus Christ who will come back. Okay. So again, the Bible tells us that there is a person who we cannot see. That person is the Father. But at the same time, we can see God because Jesus has a body and Jesus has been seen and will be seen when he comes again. So that means that the Father is not the Son. To say the Son is the Father, to say Jesus is the Father, is to say that it is possible to see the Father when the Bible tells us that no man hath seen nor can see. Okay, very clear. Going to John chapter 8. I'll be in the book of John for a little bit now. Really, the most proofs of the Trinity are found here in the book of John. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Okay, so again, they would be making Jesus a liar if they believe that Jesus is the Father, okay? Because he says, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So why is Jesus' judgment true? Because he is not alone, but him and the Father that sent me, okay? Because according to the law of God, the testimony of two men is true, okay? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established, okay? That is how we know also that 1 John 5:7, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. It's talking about three persons, okay? Because if these were not three persons, if these were just the same person, just with different titles or different modes or different, you know, roles or whatever, like the modalists believe, then their testimony would not be true. That record would not be valid because the Bible tells us that there need to be two or three that bear witness in order for a matter to be established, okay? So the fact that Jesus says, I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me, again, shows that it's not just Jesus. It's also the Father. Now, if Jesus were the Father, this would make no sense, okay? He could not have righteous judgment. He could not bear a true testimony if he was the same as the Father, okay? So he says, I am not alone, but the Father, I and the Father that sent me. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself and the Father that sent me, okay? So the modalists would have to say, well, you know, I, you know, am the one that bear witness of myself and, you know, I as well. Again, that's foolish. The Bible says the testimony of two men is true in verse 17. That means there's two persons, two men here, the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay, this would be a completely ridiculous passage if they were the same person, if Jesus was the Father. John chapter 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So if Jesus were the Father, again, as this foolish side claims, if Jesus were the Father, then again, this would make no sense, because he says, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. Now, how could the Father even possibly leave him alone if Jesus is the Father? Okay. Again, it makes no sense. And he says also, I do nothing of myself. So when Jesus speaks and when Jesus does these miracles, it's not of himself, according to this passage, but, okay, it's the Father that hath taught him. It's the Father that gave him the ability to do these things. Okay. Because Jesus is not the Father. They're separate from each other. They're distinct, different from each other. Okay. Going back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Okay. So first of all, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. Okay. As I hear, I judge. And we already saw in John 8 that that's talking about, he hears that from the Father. Okay. And then he says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me, which shows that there's two different wills here. Okay. The Father has his will and Jesus has his will. You know, he says, you know, not my will, but he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, not my will, but thine be done. Okay. He's saying that to the Father. He's praying again to the Father. Okay. Because they have two different wills. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That goes back to what I was saying earlier with John chapter 8 and 1 John 5, 7. Okay. It says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay. If all of these were the same person, they would be bearing witness of himself. And Jesus says, if you bear witness of yourself, that witness is not true. We know that Jesus' witness is true because it was not just the Son, Jesus, who was bearing witness. But he says also, verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now he talks about John from verses 33 to 35, but he also says in verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Okay, you've neither heard his voice in any time nor seen his shape. And verse 37 right there is another great proof that Jesus is not the Father, because he says about the Father, you have neither heard his voice in any time nor seen his shape. Now, again, these people out there are saying that Jesus is God the Father. If they say Jesus is God the Father, they would have to say that nobody's ever seen Jesus's shape nor heard his voice. He's literally speaking to the Jews in this example. Okay. Right here in John 5:36, he's speaking to the Jews saying, ye have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. Okay. So how could Jesus be the Father if he is literally speaking to them? They're hearing his voice. They literally see his shape. They're literally looking at him right now. And he's saying, you've not seen the Father's shape nor heard his voice, because Jesus is not the Father. Okay. This is the truth. This is ridiculous. This contradicts the Bible. Okay. Another clear example, John 5:43. He says, I am come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, again, according to this side, they believe that the name of the Father is Jesus, because they say that Jesus is just three different modes. This side said that, you know, Jesus is three persons, that Jesus is God the Father. Okay. But he says, I am come in my Father's name. And then he contrasts that with somebody coming in his own name. He says, if somebody comes in their own name, him ye shall receive. Now, they didn't receive Jesus and he did not come in his own name. He says he came in his Father's name. Okay. Which shows that his name is not God the Father. He is distinct from God the Father, okay, as all these other scriptures show us. Another clear scripture, John 12. I could go on all day with this, like seriously. This is getting ridiculous at this point that people believe this stupid doctrine. But people also believe you can work your way to heaven. So, I mean, that's another stupid doctrine. Some people just don't care or believe what the Bible says. So it says in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. Now, again, how could that be true if Jesus is the Father? He says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, he gave me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. See, Jesus always distinguishes between himself and the Father. He said, I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He says that in John 8:42, okay? So the Father sent the Son, and he says, I came not of myself. And yet there's people out there who say, well, Jesus is the Father. No, he literally said he did not come from himself, but the Father sent him. So how can he be the Father if he did not come from himself? And yet they say that the Father is Jesus. That is a contradictory statement. That's an oxymoron. So these people out there who claim that Jesus is God the Father, they deny the clear testimony of Scripture. They deny clearly what the Bible says. Now, I want to answer a few objections. There's not really that many, but because, again, this doctrine is so foolish that there's very few scriptures that could ever be twisted to teach such a foolish thing. But there are some that they have tried to, you know, pull out and say, well, what about, you know, this? Doesn't this teach that Jesus is the Father? And we'll see in just a moment that none of these do. And there's really only like three examples I can think of scriptures that they'll use to try to teach this foolish doctrine. And we've already seen clearly from the Bible the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, so already I think this is clear that this is the truth, the Trinity. Okay, that there's only one God, and the Bible calls the Father God, the Bible calls the Son God, the Bible calls the Holy Ghost God, and the Bible makes it very clear that these are distinct from each other. These are not each other. They are different from each other. That is the Trinity. Three persons, one God. There is only one God, the Lord. The Father is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. The Holy Ghost is the Lord. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the Father. They are different from each other. That is the Trinity. That's what we just saw clearly in the Bible. But they'll pull out something like John 14. They'll say, you know, well, it says right here, you know, Jesus says in John 14, verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, what's funny is that this scripture that they sometimes pull out itself disproves modalism, because he says, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So again, he's making a distinction between him and the Father. He's saying, it's not of myself, just like he did in all those other scriptures. And then he says, but rather it's of the Father, right? So that shows that he's not the Father. Okay, but then he doesn't say that I am the Father anywhere in this scripture. Okay, he says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Okay, so Jesus is in the Father is in him, according to verse 10. But we have to understand, the Bible also teaches that the Holy Ghost is within us as believers. Does that make us the Holy Ghost? Of course not. It'd be foolish to say such a thing. Okay, just because one is dwelling in the other does not mean that they are each other. Okay, that in fact proves the opposite, because how could they dwell in each other if they are each other? Okay, if it's just one person. Okay, and then referring to verse 9, you know, they'll say, well, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So that just means that Jesus is the Father. Well, that goes all the way back to what we established at the beginning, that Jesus is the express image of the Father's person, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. Okay, so how can he say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Because he is the express image of the Father's person. Okay, so that means the image, or what he looks like, is the same. Okay, Jesus is alike unto the Father. He is equal with God. He is the image of the invisible God, as it says in Colossians 1:15. So that is how Jesus can say, you know, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Not because he is the Father, but because, you know, the only possible way to see the Father, according to the Bible, because no man can't see me and live. Nobody can actually see the actual person of God the Father. The only way to see the Father is by seeing Jesus Christ. Not because he is the Father, but because he is the image of the Father, which is what the Bible says in like three or four different places. Okay. Another scripture they might use is John 5:24, you know, where Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And they'll compare that with other scriptures where Jesus says you have to believe on the Son, you have to believe in me. And so they'll say, well, that means that the Son sent himself, you know, Jesus is the Father. But again, we have to compare scripture with scripture. And obviously these people are very ignorant of those scriptures, because they do not know about John 12:44. John 12:44. Jesus says, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Okay. And he also says, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me, which you can compare with John 14. So again, he's distinguishing between him and him that sent him. But at the same time, he's saying, when you do that, when you put your faith in me, in reality, you're not just putting your faith in me, you're putting your faith on him that sent me, which is the Father. Okay. Again, not because they are the same person, but because they are the same God, because they, as Jesus is doing the things which the Father commanded, because the word that he is speaking is what the Father had told them to speak, as it says in John 12:49. But then there's also a Matthew 10:40, which is another clear scripture to show us how this makes sense. Matthew 10:40. It says, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Okay. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So just like he said in John 12, if you believe on me, you believe on him that sent me. Okay, that would, so if you believe in Jesus, you also believe in the Father. But he says, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Does that mean that somebody, does that mean that a disciple of Jesus is Jesus? No. He's just saying, you know, because of the fact that you're following me, they're not just receiving you, they're also receiving me. He's not saying that you are that person. Okay, so that'd be a ridiculous argument to use John 5:24 as evidence that Jesus is the Father. But of course, we want to talk about the most obvious example, Isaiah 9:6. I love Isaiah 9:6 because this is a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. But there's one phrase in there that people will just, again, you know, ignore the rest of the Bible and just run with this one phrase to try to say that Jesus is God the Father. And this is the only example in the whole Bible where the Bible gives the title of Father to Jesus. But I want to make it very clear that although it is giving him the title of Everlasting Father, it is not saying that he is God the Father. Okay, because we've already seen that Jesus distinguishes himself from God the Father many times. So what does he mean? What does the Bible mean when it says that he is the Everlasting Father? Okay, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this is obviously talking about Jesus because it talks about a son being born, and it talks about how he's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule forever. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay, but it calls him the Everlasting Father. Now, in the context of these two verses, it's talking about the fact that he's going to be the ruler and the governor. It says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, the Bible uses the word Father to not just refer to the sense that God the Father is the Father of Jesus, but it also uses that term as a term of governance. And there's proof of this later in the book of Isaiah. Let me show you an example of this, Isaiah 22, verse 21. Actually, I'll start verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Okay, so this is a human person. It says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. So right now we see the same language that's used in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says the government into his hand, that he's going to govern. And it says, he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So he's talking about Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and he's saying that, you know, the government shall be upon him, and he shall be a father, you know, to the house of Judah. Now, back in Isaiah 9, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, referring to Jesus, and says he shall be called the Everlasting Father. Okay, so in that example, it's using father as a term for, you know, being a ruler, being a governor. He's going to be father unto the tribe of Israel, just as Eliakim was the father unto the nation of Judah. So that's all it's saying. Okay, and we know that it's not calling him God the Father, because how many scriptures did I just go through? Like dozens and dozens and dozens showing that Jesus is not God the Father. He's the Son of the Father. Okay, if you believe Jesus is God the Father, you're a heretic and you deny the Bible. As Jesus said, it is not just I, but I and him that sent me. The testimony of two men is true. Okay, there are two persons there, the Father and the Son. Jesus is not three persons. Jesus is a separate person from the Father. That is the Trinity. If you believe anything else besides that, you do not believe in the Trinity. You believe in a false man-made doctrine. Okay, so that's all I have to say. Hopefully this cleared things up. Thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you and goodbye.